I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, in the second letter, has, of course, written the first letter, which had brought about many desired fruits among the Corinthians, a repentance, a putting out of the man who was living in sin, and his being brought to repentance and restored again. And Paul's now writing this letter to the Corinthian church. And there were still a few strongholds that were in the church that were still speaking forth error concerning the Word of God. And so in this part, he is especially addressing them. And he's addressing the whole church, and he's addressing us as to how we are to deal with this spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count as showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We did not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you might be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have heard or read this saying on a poster or a sign, and it goes something like this: watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. And do you remember what it all began with? It began with that seemingly little insignificant thing we call a thought. And tonight, Paul is going to admonish us that we are called to take every one of our thoughts captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. Maybe you too can think back to a time in which your thoughts roamed aimlessly. Before you were a Christian, before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ consciously by faith. Those of us who have that experience will recognize that our thoughts were often in the things of this world. They were attracted to the pleasures and the things which the world and our own sinful flesh held before us. But when there came a change, when there came repentance unto faith in Jesus Christ, there is an understanding that our thoughts, that pathway of our thinking, which is reflective really of our hearts, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so our thoughts are reflective of who we are, and we're recognizing when we're outside of Christ, all we ever do is think thoughts that are contrary to God. And so coming to Jesus Christ, we realize we need to put to death so many things. We begin to learn the Scriptures and memorize the Scriptures. And one of the things which I at least first memorized was this passage, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And this is an ongoing battle in the Christian life. And so tonight I want, with God's help, to look at this passage with you. And I want to look at the Christian warfare with three thoughts. First of all, casting down of imaginations. Secondly, taking captive thoughts. And thirdly, using provided equipment. The Christian warfare. Beloved, Paul is writing here, as we said, the second time to the people at Corinth, people who had come into the church and after some period of time had been swayed by others who also had come into the church and began teaching false doctrines and had swayed the people against Paul. And we hear something of that also in this chapter, where they said, oh, Paul, when he's writing letters, he's so bold, but he's so quiet and timid among us. And Paul's saying, no, when I will be among you, I will speak with the same authority as I have written to you in letters. And now in this second letter again, Paul has written to them the glorious truths of the gospel, of the doctrine of reconciliation. And he goes on to describe how that all those who are believers in Jesus Christ are going to be engaged in Christian warfare. And so he says here in verse 3, though we're walking in the flesh, he's simply telling them, I, like you, am in the flesh. I'm not some sort of super spiritual human being that's walking on clouds in some kind of heavens. No, he says, I'm with you. I understand your struggles, your battles. I fight the same warfare. Yet we are not of this world, and we recognize we're not fighting after an earthly fashion. Paul says here, as we find in other places of Scripture, that the Christian life is not one that is a bed of roses, but it is a conflict. There is wars without, and there is a battle and a war within. There is conflict on every hand. And Paul describes here this conflict for us, that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So the warfare that Paul is talking about has to do with our thinking, because as we think, so are we. And what we need to begin to realize is that as we travel through each day of our lives in this world, we are surrounded by a flurry of activity in the world of ideas. Ideas that come down and make themselves practiced in the daily activities of our lives. The things that are thought by philosophers and that are extrapolated by great thinkers come down into the warp and woof of daily living for people. But this battle, Paul says, is engaged in thoughts, is a spiritual battle. It's not fought with our conventional instruments of warfare. It's not a F-16 fighter jet that's coming in to destroy these strongholds that are exalting themselves against God. All those who are under the banner of King Jesus, and the moment they become a Christian, are engaged in battle. If you remember reading Pilgrim's Progress, he's dressed in this armor, a Christian is, and he's going through life as he's engaged in various conflicts and battles. When we read of the Apostle Paul, when we read of the saints, we hear of this theme of warfare. And the Old Testament also is filled with warfare, but it's more of a physical nature, but it's emblematic. It's a picture of the warfare that is going on spiritually. You remember David, children, as he, as a young boy, came to the armies of the children of Israel. And he sees this giant Goliath. He is stirred within himself when he hears Goliath mocking and ridiculing the God of Israel. He's defying the living God. And David is stirred in his heart. Yes, he goes, or he attempts to go first with all the armor that Saul wants to clothe him on, and finally he puts it away, and he goes with his stones and his sling. But it isn't really a physical battle. Yes, it is. In one sense, he kills Goliath and cuts off his head. But the battle, David says, is not his. It's the Lord's, because it's a spiritual battle. And David recognizes this spiritual realm also already in the Old Testament. And the church has been fighting these battles from the beginning of the history of mankind since the fall. It's a spiritual conflict. And the armor that is available for the children of God, we are told, is complete. It is ready to be put on. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ and we don't recognize who the enemy is, nor the arsenal that has been given to us to be put on in defense, and also to fight offensively against these enemies, we very easily can succumb in the conflict. And the great battle, wherever we go, is a conflict really between God and all the powers of darkness. And one of the ways in which these powers of darkness come to expression, also today in our world, is in the marketplace of ideas, of philosophy. These are the strongholds that Paul is here talking about that need to be destroyed. These are the fortresses that men, by their ideas, as we saw this morning also, their doing and their pride and arrogancy have erected. And the Lord is saying, by the word of His power, by the equipment that He gives to His people in His church, these ideas, not people, these ideas, these philosophies, these teachings are to be dealt a death blow, for they are the ruin of men and women and children. And it is the people of God who have the answer. Have we also been engaged in the battle, the spiritual conflict of our time? Perhaps you have either been in the army, or you have read of those who have been great generals and soldiers in the army. You know that one of the ways in which you prepare for the battle is you study the enemy. You learn something of his tactics. You learn something of what he's done before, and you begin to learn his weapons, his way of thinking. So it is true also in the Christian conflict. If we don't begin to know and understand in our culture and our time what strongholds of philosophy and ideas are being foisted upon us as a people, as a church, how will we counteract those things that are seeking to change our thinking, no longer bringing them in line with the Word of God, but actually contrary to the Word of God? When we think of this battle in which we are engaged, we see it is a spiritual battle all around us. We think of the unborn that are being killed in the womb. It has begun with the philosophy that that which is in the womb is no longer seen as one who is created in the image of God. When we see that two men in our society can legally, according to the law of the land, be united in marriage, you see how far we, with our philosophy and our thinking, have departed from the clear teaching of the truth of the Word of God. And Paul is saying also here in this passage, what are we to do? How are we to engage in this warfare in which we are living? It is a spiritual battle. There is danger lurking on every hand to corrupt our own thinking and to distort us and our thinking away from the Word of God. The call of the Apostle Paul this evening to us is we are to wage a warfare. We are to destroy these arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Because these very thoughts and ideas that much of our culture and our time are setting upon the people of this world are directly contrary to the truth that is found in the Scriptures that will give life and comfort and peace. These philosophies, however, are not only outside in the world, but they are found in the corruption of sinful hearts. Philosophies of religion and religious ideas that somehow we can approach to God through something we could do ourselves and add to what Christ has accomplished. These are vain philosophies and ideas that need to be cast down, need to be defeated. And that's what Paul is saying as well. I remember some time ago, I lived in a community in which there was much hyper-Calvinism, and I got to know one of my neighbors fairly well. He was an elderly gentleman, and he only had a few more weeks to live, and so I went to see him, and I spoke to him about the need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that whoever would come to him, he would in no wise cast such a one as himself away. That he needed to be reconciled to God in and through Jesus Christ. And he said to me, but you know, that takes a long time. And that's really the work of God. And the philosophies and the imaginations of religion in his own thinking, in his own heart, were like a stone wall to the invitations and the glorious beauty of the salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. And he died, as far as I know, without ever having received him as Lord and Savior. And Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth, there were some still among that church who were seeking to bring in these kind of philosophies and doctrines. And Paul's saying, no, we need to destroy these kinds of things that do not conform to the teaching of the Word of God. We find them all over in our society today. We find them in colleges and universities and newspapers and in the radio, on the internet. We can find these philosophies and ideas everywhere. And how can we arm ourselves? It is only when we are students of the Word, when we cry out to God to teach us that we have eyes to see, oh, there's something that you follow it to its logical end. You see it as a departure from the living God and His service. Here is something that will raise up my own self in pride and arrogancy. I must crucify this thought and sacrifice my life unto Him. Not only is this, however, Paul saying here, the negative side that we're to pull down strongholds. That's the idea he's presented here. Destroy the arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. But he is saying, secondly, we are to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. Have you ever paused in reflection and meditation upon the reality that every thought, every word is going to be brought into judgment? As Christians, we have this great comfort that He knows all our thoughts. That we can come to Him and confess our sin, and He is ready to forgive our sin. That does not take away from the reality that we are called as those who have confessed His name to have sanctified thoughts. That's what Paul is saying here. How many of us, when we are going throughout our week or our day, we are talking to ourselves, we're preaching to ourselves the Word of God. And we're consciously talking to ourselves, why did you think that thought of so-and-so? Maybe we catch ourselves in mid-sentence when we're spreading something about someone else, which is not to their building up, but really to make ourselves look good. And we catch ourselves and we say, stop. This is not for the edification of the body of Christ. And we're seeking, by God's grace, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. While the first was a demolishing and a destroying of these strongholds that are erected all around us, much like the walls of the city of Jericho, the Israelites were to march around it, and they simply had trumpets and shouting that brought down the walls. But then they were to actively go in and lay hold upon those within, and yes, to kill them, but to, in other cases, lead away captives. And that's what Paul, the picture, is setting before us here. Paul is saying we are to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read the Gospels, there was really one thing which His heart was burning and yearning to do. And that was the will of His Father who had sent Him. From the very beginning, 13 years old, when He's found in the temple, He said to His mother, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Everything about Christ was done that He might not legally please His Father, but it was the joy of His heart. And as He went up into the mountains to pray and to meditate, it was this Word of God, it was the will of His Father that was His delight. And so when He came down and He dwelt among the people, as He came from the mountain perhaps, as He had prayed, and He speaks the Word of God and the parables and the stories that He told, the hearts of the men and the women and the children were drawn. And He spoke to them the realities of the kingdom of God and of the forgiveness that was possible in the great sacrifice of Himself. And so Paul is saying here, we are also called to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so when we wake up in the morning, we pray about our day, And we seek then to take every thought. How can I live? How can I respond at work? How can I speak to my spouse or my children? How can I... You fill in the blank. And take every thought captive. Children, even older ones here, I find myself as well doing it at times, but it's so easy to do, to sit in front of the computer and you begin looking at interesting things, news articles, things you're interested in. You move from one place to the other and your mind is just sort of lazy and just sort of absorbs. And Paul is saying that's not how we're called to live as Christians. We're to live lives of purpose. We're to live lives in which we seek to take these thoughts and to hold them, to not let them go, to direct our thoughts into the obedience of Christ. If we get sick, if we go to the doctor and we get the news that we have a dread disease, and the thoughts can enter into our hearts and into our minds, why? Why now? The Apostle Paul is saying to us, take these thoughts captive. Don't let them go down the path that would think ill of our Lord who has our lives in His hand. But rather to direct these thoughts, having taken them captive, to cry out to Him who will give us strength and courage to press through the affliction and the trial to His glory. There is nothing to be in our minds as a free domain. But every thought is to be intentional and directed unto Christ. And just as every high thing that exalts itself must be cast down, so every thought must be taken captive. We're called to lead them away. That's the picture Paul's presenting here. You go into a place and the armies would go forth and conquer the captives and lead them away. So it is with our thoughts. We're to take them captive and to lead them away, to bring them into obedience unto Christ. And that's why I also read the passage that Paul sets before us in Ephesians. Paul says this armor of God, which is the offensive apparatus that He has given to us, is to be put on. Put on, therefore, Paul said, the armor of God. It's available for the believer in order that he may engage in this battle effectively. And so what is Paul saying this armor is? He is saying, first of all, it is the breast, the loins girt about with truth. And what a contrast. All these things, these strongholds that we have been seeing have exalted themselves against God are really the lie. They promise happiness and pleasure. The world is setting them forth as they are to be followed with one's whole heart, and yet they never end in peace. And Paul is saying, no, Christian, you are to be girt about with truth. Could you imagine if, as a believer, we would begin to more fully grasp and understand and believe with confidence what Paul is saying to those at Colossae, for example. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ already now. Do you believe that? You, if you are in Christ, are seated in heavenly places in Him. And yet, how often don't we wake up on Monday morning and we think, this is all there is? Paul's saying, no, it's not. That's one thought that needs to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. I am seated in heavenly places because of Him, not because of me. And so I'm called to go forth into this new day, into this new week, with this thought of truth. And the thought that maybe because I didn't do my devotions this morning, or maybe because I've sinned against God, well, maybe God isn't thinking of me in a favorable way today. As if somehow what I did or don't do is going to change how my Father views me in Christ. If I have come in the way of repentance and faith in the gospel to Jesus Christ, I am assured by His word that we will never be cast out. The truths of God's word are without controversy. They're not to be debated and questioned, but believed. And the word of God is a powerful two-edged sword. Paul says we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You wonder how you're going to be able to do conflict battle with all the enemies and all the things that would be pressing in upon us. How are we going to put to death those things that come into our hearts and our minds? How are we going to crucify the flesh? Paul is saying we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And as you read this word, and as you're convicted by the Spirit, we are called at times to put to death those things that are contrary to Him. That can be a painful process. Perhaps we are easily angry. We need to put to death that sin. Perhaps we are covetous and we, in our hearts, think so many other people have it better than I do and we're not content. And we need to put this sin to death. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is a mighty weapon that is to be used to the pulling down of the strongholds of the evil one that sets itself up and exalts itself against God. And we're to use the sword to bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. It is this word of God, by the sword of the Spirit, that we will be able to minister comfort to those around us. By the comfort, Paul says, we have been comforted of God ourselves. When you have been in a way of affliction, and the Lord has come with some passage of the Scriptures that warmed your heart and encouraged you to press on, perhaps some weeks or months later, you're speaking to someone else who's having the same struggle, and you're able, by this same comfort wherewith you have been comforted of God, with the sword of the Spirit, to bring forth these truths for their comfort. Use the armor of God that He has given to you. Perhaps you have heard of Robert Murray McShane, Andrew Bonar's wife, who had observed him for 10 years, said, "I would have given all the world to be as he was." And how was he such an instrument in God's hand? Well, listen to his own words. Yes, it was through preaching, but listen to this man of God as he said, "Above all things, cultivate your own spirit. Your own spirit is your first and greatest care. Seek advance in personal holiness. It is not great talents God blesses as much as great likeness to Jesus. One word spoken by you when your conscience is clear and your heart is full of God's Spirit is worth 10,000 words spoken in sin and unbelief." Arm yourselves with the whole armor of God. Paul goes on to say that our feet must be
shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith. And he goes on to speak of also prayer. In Hebrews 11, you remember that whole long list that the apostle gives of those who have overcome by faith. We find these great feats of subdued kingdoms, of fires being quenched, the mouths of lions being shut. It was all because they had been equipped by the armor of God and had fought the good fight. And Paul says this armory, these weapons, have been given to you and to me. Notice what he says. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. For the weapons of our warfare, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not engaging war according to the flesh. But we have the mighty power of God. That's the last thought this evening. The call of Paul to us as we walk through life is to engage in this warfare against the ideas and imaginations, against our own sinful lusts and flesh, to be armed with the armor of God by using the provided equipment. Friends, if you know anything about this Christian warfare, you recognize we are weak. We will fail in this conflict without God. We have no strength against this mighty weapons of our enemy. But the power, Paul says, is of God. Are you relying upon Him for strength? You know, our question might be that of Elisha's servants in the Old Testament. You remember Elisha and his servant had gone up and they were surrounded by all the king's army. And the servant to Elisha said, how? What shall we do and prevail against this mighty host? And Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened. And when his eyes were opened, he saw the multitudes of the heavenly hosts that were on Elisha's side. And that's what Paul is doing here, also with us and with those at Corinth. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God. The battles we are fighting both within and without are battles that have been overcome through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to look for new weapons. The church has been given the weapons of warfare already. The church of all ages has been engaged in this war for victorious and have overcome those who've gone before us, even from this congregation, and are rejoicing before the throne, have found that these weapons are sufficient to the pulling down of these strongholds and the destroying of these arguments and the setting up of the things which are of God. Paul says we use mighty weapons. Young people, there is something more powerful and more glorious than Harry Potter's magic. Something more powerful and glorious than all the power that could be understood about Star Wars. Sometimes young people can be so engaged with the things that appear on the screen, but there is nothing in comparison to what Paul is saying here. Nothing more glorious than to witness the church of God who through the ages have fought the conflict and the battle and to this day have overcome. As Guinness, I believe it was, has said, you know, don't bury the church before she be dead. And we may look around us in the world today and say, oh, there's so many forces that are pressing against us as believers and against the church, seeking to destroy her.
That's what was happening here at Corinth and the early church as well. And Paul is saying to the church, you must be engaged in this spiritual battle of warfare. But you must know the weapons you have received are not mighty because you are the one holding them or using them. But the weapons that we use are mighty through God. Dear friends, you are fighting the good fight of Paul, who has said he is going to receive a crown of righteousness that is laid away for him. Can you say the same? Are you engaged in this Christian warfare, looking to the crown of righteousness that is laid away for those who love his appearing? And this is the call of the Apostle Paul. Christ is not sending you and me out into the battle with outmoded and rusty equipment, but he is sending us into the heat of the battle in the 21st century with weaponry that has been effective for the church of all ages. No matter what comes into this world today, in our society, in our newspapers, in our culture around us, there is nothing that will be able to withstand the weaponry of the church of Jesus Christ. For they are mighty weapons of God to the pulling down of these strongholds and every lofty opinion. And therefore, Paul is saying to us, take this thought also tonight captive. Take the reality home with you in your hearts and your minds that you have been equipped of God to go forth from this place and to face not people to defeat them, but principalities and powers and ideas and philosophies and everything that raises itself up against God, that by the sword of the Spirit and by the word of the gospel, this land may once again be conquered for the king. When you think of the time of the Reformation, you think of all the sciences of math and science and all the different realms of education. Once the gospel burst forth, all these sciences again were brought under the dominion and sway of the King of Kings. And oh, for the day that we in our land and in our homes, the truth of the Word of God would again have the preeminence. And we would take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen. Let us pray.